All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, here at Locust Grove, I've endeavored to really look at the differentiation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, evangelism was come. In the Old Testament, the invitation was to all these nations to come and see the glory of God through His nation, Israel. Now, Israel fumbled the ball several times over. And God finally pronounced a judgment. And you can see that in Isaiah chapter 22, where He said, I'm going to declare my glory through people with foreign lips and a stammering tongue. I will declare my people. Or my glory through them, speaking of the Gentiles. So the Old Testament means of evangelism was an invitation to come, but is that the same in the New Testament? What's a two-letter word that Jesus said for us to do? Go. Big difference. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? What were the words of the angel, the verb tenses, that when he saw Magdalene in the garden, he said, come see that Jesus is arisen, that the tomb is empty. But then he said, go tell. Come see, go tell. So really, we are under a dispensation of go. We are to go where the people are. We are to go to the far-flung corners of the earth. And now more than ever, we can do it through modern technology. Can you imagine what it was like back in the day without television, without radio, without email, without the internet, without satellites up in the sky? How hard and how slow of a process evangelism was? I mean, it would take days for the mailman to carry letters on horseback, right? Or through a carriage. Now, we can send it almost in real time. What I mean by that, when there's a satellite broadcast, there's about 2-second delay broadcasting something from one part of the earth halfway across the earth, about 2-second delay, whereas before it would have taken a couple of months to send it through ship and through horseback riding and through, you know. So we live in an area where evangelism, the possibility, has exploded. Where really we can reach anybody, the whole world, at our fingertips. Right? It's not hard. Now, what about in our personal lives? I want us to look at very powerful verses of Scripture tonight that pertain to the gospel being shared. Now, before I have us look at 2 Corinthians 4, I want to talk about my experience with what the guy who led me to Christ, what he told me. You know, I didn't know anything about anything, and I had to learn a whole new vocabulary, going from being a little nice, hell-raising Catholic to a born-again Protestant. And I remember the guy that led me to Christ, his name was Louis. I've lost track of him, but you know, God bless him, he changed my life. He brought me to Christ. And then I remember the day when he told me, you know, now that you're a believer, now that you love Jesus, are you witnessing? And I'm like, say what? Am I witnessing what? He's like, no, that's what we call telling people about Jesus, is witnessing. I said, why do you call it witnessing? You know, I think sometimes, to make a point, the longer we're believers, the less we think like unbelievers, right? So when we use our Christianese on unbelievers, they're like, say what? They don't understand, because it goes right over their heads. That's why I try to remain grounded and connect with real people sometimes. Don't edit this, Ms. Sheila. At the chagrin of our church folk. Because I want them to understand. Anyway, moving right along. So So my idea, what was communicated to me, it was my responsibility, and it was. Now that I know Jesus, tell others about Jesus. But then also it became a chore. If we're not careful, if we think that all this quote-unquote witnessing and evangelizing rests squarely on our shoulders, it can go from a delight, can become drudgery in a hurry. Can I get a witness? How many of us know that when we are madly, crazily in love with Jesus, that sharing Him with a stranger or with someone that we know will be a delight? It'll be our delight to tell another person about Jesus Christ. You know, I do that to this day. I never want to lose that. I never want to come to a point in my life, in my journey of faith, that I say, well, I'm above that. I've been there, done that. You know, I'm now a Bible teacher. This is my anointing. No, every believer's calling is evangelism. That was a good place to have said, amen. So we never outgrow this, right? If we don't preach the gospel, who else is going to preach it? If the church decides wholeheartedly, the Church of Jesus Christ decides to stop preaching the gospel, then what's going to happen? The angels aren't going to preach. Do you realize that Ephesians 3 says that the angels in heaven will learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ through the church proclaiming it? They don't know about salvation. They have never sinned. Angels in heaven have never sinned. So they don't know what it is to experience God's grace like we know. So it'll be on us for them to learn the salvation plan. But it is really for the people who are lost. Right? All right, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let's jump into verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. I've got to say that if there are any kind of ministry that has been entrusted to the church and entrusted to believers that it's easy to lose heart in, is evangelism. You know, Cynthia and I, when we first met, we just made prayer a centerpiece of our relationship. And we pray every morning together, and we pray every evening together, and we pray. We have our little prayer list. I pray for certain things, and she prays for all of our kids and our grandkids. And, you know, I pray for some of our friends, and we pray for our church. You know, we pray that God causes us to grow in Jesus, in the Word, in outreach, in faithfulness, in unity, in purpose. And I mean, I can go on and on, but for a fact, as we started praying, as time went longer, when we started praying, things got worse. Things got worse, and I'm telling you, you can get easily discouraged if you don't sink your heels and decide that the devil's not going to outlast you. You will not lose heart. You're going to fight for somebody else's soul. I mean, I don't know about you, but I care about people that are going to hell, and I believe you do too. I really do believe. But how many of y'all know that the devil's going to give us a run for our money? He'll try to get us to lose heart because things go from bad to worse. And then all of a sudden you hear all these mocking thoughts in your brain saying, look at you. Now you think you're all spiritual praying for the lost, but look at you. Look at how piddly your prayers are, or your prayers are not having any positive effect. How do we know? We don't know. Only God knows. So we just keep praying. We don't lose heart. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Stop there. That word deceitfully, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. The word deceitfully in the Greek doesn't mean that you're using God's word deceitfully. It means that you're watering it down. Wow. Do we see that happening in these last days? I have friends of mine that were on fire for Jesus in the early 80s, We went to all the Christian concerts. We went to Petra. I'm dating myself now because now they're old guys. They're retired. Oops. And we would go to all the Christian parties with only Christians and no alcohol and, you know, nothing like that. It was just strict Kool-Aid. And we did all the Christian things that now those same friends are proclaiming that everybody's going to be saved regardless of whether Jesus is personal Lord and Savior. Well, somebody's watered the Word of God down. And that is deception, because that's giving sinners and the lost, I shouldn't say sinners because we're all sinners, that's giving the lost a false hope that they can rest on their laurels. Come on, somebody. And they don't have to make any change. They don't. There has to be that to them, what's been foisted on them deceitfully is that they don't have to make, they don't have to repent of any sins and turn towards Christ, that automatically they're going to go to heaven. Well, you know, I'm telling you what, you're preaching them straight to hell. 2 Timothy, chapter 4 says, in the last days, there will be teachers that come that will tickle your ears. How many of y'all feel the anointing on this? Isn't this good? Yes. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. How many of y'all know that we have to be above reproach? That we have to live our lives to where when someone looks at our lives, they say, you know, I know you're not perfect, but I know you follow Christ and you show your love for Christ by the way you live your life. Amen? That is what's called commending ourselves to other people's conscience. You know what? One of the things that I fought against when I had my friend Louis first tell me about Jesus is this overwhelming feeling that I thought he was better than me, but I couldn't find fault in the guy. He practiced what he preached. And that bothered me because then that shone the light on my sins and I didn't like that. It made me very, very uncomfortable. I was squirming on the inside every time he would tell me that unless I repented of my sins, I was going to hell. And you know what? I'm glad he told me that. Because now there's a generation of believers that believe that, oh, you know, hell's not that bad. Hell is just ceasing to exist. If I had that young guy, Louis, tell me that hell was ceasing to exist, I would have snubbed Jesus and I would have said, well, then I don't lose anything. I don't mind ceasing to exist. But that's not what hell is. That's not what the Bible says hell is. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment arises forever and forever. I mean, how much plainer can that get? How long does this torment last for, church family? Forever. So, we got to shoot it straight. Commending ourselves to others' conscience. Verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Wow, that's a pretty blunt statement. If we hide the Word of God, if we hide the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are we hiding it from? The lost, those who are perishing, right? Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, I'm thankful for this verse for many, many reasons. Other than the fact that it's loaded and it could probably take me, just to unpack that verse could probably take me a whole month's worth of sermons to unpack that. But it has more than, in my practical life when I pray for the lost, it has given me insight what to pray. I said, Lord, I pray that you remove the veil, the blindness from that unbeliever, and that you would shine the light of your glorious gospel upon their spirit, upon the spirit of their understanding, upon their minds, that they might know you, that they might be convicted of their sins, that they might turn to you, and that they might make you Lord and Savior. See, verse 4 tells you how it all works. Why don't they believe? Because there's another party involved, right? Who's that? The devil, the god of this world. What has he done to unbelievers' minds? He's blinded. their minds. So now I know what to pray for. Lord, let the light of your gospel shine on their minds, that they might believe, that they might see, using, borrowing the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 4, that they might see, that they might understand, that they might repent and turn towards God. 5, for we do not preach ourselves. Oh, but Christ Jesus the Lord in ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, so let's take that and let's couple it with what Paul just said a couple of verses above that. He said, we do not handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, one of the ways watering down the word of God today has been is that we preach a gospel that's not really in the word of God, that says God is all about, number one, your health, your wealth, your prosperity, your comfort, your luxuries. That's watering the word of God down, because that makes God, listen carefully, a means to an end instead of the end himself. See what I'm saying? In the early church, they had a creed that said the chief end of man is to glorify God. That is correct. But the way these preachers have handled the word of God, they're preaching it like the chief end of God is to prosper man, to give him comforts, to give him health and wealth and luxuries. Is that the truth, church family? They're offering them what Satan offered Jesus when he took Jesus to a high place. He offered him all the kingdoms of this world. The enemy said, these Jesus will all be yours if you but worship me. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and only him shall you serve. Deuteronomy, I believe it's 8 that he quoted from. So that's one of the biggest hang-ups I have. Now, these might be super prosperous preachers. I know one I have in mind. I won't say a word. His father was an amazing Pentecostal preacher. Some of you know who I'm talking about. The father used to preach, and sometimes he'd go from preaching to speaking in tongues right in the camera. But him and his beautiful wife, who was healed of cancer, had a great ministry. I think you know, some of you know who I'm talking about, but this young man, he's preaching that God is a means to your end. And he drives, one of his cars is a Ferrari. Well, I'm happy for you, but that's not the Jesus style. You know, I get bent out of shape when some of these big ministry guys, can I just proceed with this? Nobody gonna frown on me or anything. When they ask of their followers, some of whom live paycheck to paycheck or live minimum wage, to give over and above their tithes to their ministry so that they could fly around the world in the most costly, most expensive private jet there is. Some of them have raised $60 million plus to buy themselves the best jet there is alive or around. Is that the Jesus style? Didn't Jesus say feed the poor? He didn't say fleece the poor. That'll preach. He said feed the poor, don't fleece the poor.
Amen.
Thank you. That was going on. And what did Jesus say? He called the Pharisees extortioners. The Pharisees were doing that very thing. He said, you rob the widows blind. You take advantage of people only to make yourself look good. Well, Jesus has already spoken about that. Does Jesus dig that kind of behavior among some of his people? Absolutely not. That is handling the word of God deceitfully. That is providing earthly comforts that soon pass away. That is not preaching about eternity. You know, church family, I'm sure you guys know this, but let me refresh your memories, that there is more eternity ahead of us than there is earthly life behind us. But these guys say, have your best life now. No, I'm counting on my best life then. Yoo-hoo. when I won't have to fish for as many amens, the heavenly host will be my choir, and they'll be like, Pastor Joe, amen. Amen. Our best life is not now. Our best life is then. Completely healed, we will possess. You know, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, why do you guys get so caught up with earthly matters and bicker over the dumbest things? He said, you guys have everything at your disposal. Everything, the whole world, he said, the whole cosmos, the universe belongs to you. What did he mean by that? We will rule and reign throughout the universe with Christ. Right? And he said, and you're so caught up with the temporal and the earthly? Next verse. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is about God reaching and executing his eternal plan of salvation. Amen? It's not, I don't preach myself. Why? I mean, I'm not that hot of a guy. I'm not the rock star preacher.
Amen.
No, that was ill-timed. You need to be corrected. It was ill-timed. Amen. You know, but I found a long time ago that people will be immeasurably blessed if I talk about Jesus and his love for us and his terms of the covenant for us out of his love. Amen? You can't go wrong preaching about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. Next verse. Verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Notice, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow! You know what that says? The same power that it took to create the universe when God said, let there be light, the same power is the same power that is used when God shines his light, his spiritual light, on a sinner's heart. We should never underestimate the power of the Word of God. Amen, church family? Well, Pastor Joe, you share too many scriptures. Why don't we give us some of your opinions? My opinions don't count for anything. You know why I just load the Word of God or my messages with Scripture? Because that's going to set you free. I'm not going to set you free. You know, I remember we had an elder in a previous church where that guy was all about his opinions. And I'm like, give it a rest, dude. He would only use one Scripture as a springboard to share his opinions. I'm like, dude, you're not preaching the gospel. I don't want to hear your opinions. I want to hear the unadulterated word of the living God. That's what sets people free. Okay? Verse 7, and we're done. But we have this treasure in what, church family? Jars of clay or earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why does God use this glorious treasure of his light, of the light of his gospel, the same power that created the cosmos, also shines in the unbeliever's heart when we share the word of God? Why did he choose not to have a better vessel than just a pot of clay? And not only a pot of clay, but a crack pot. We are all a bunch of crackpots. Your leader included. Yes. because the light shines through the cracks, doesn't it? Very good. Very good insight. The potter molds that cracked pot, put it back on the wheel, spins it, and puts some of his water. Water represents the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And he remolds it to shape what he wants. All right, let's pray, guys. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word, Father. It's vitally important that we remember this, Lord, that we're not at this by ourselves, that truly there's a powerful light that shines on an unbeliever's heart when we simply tell them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, so that they would not have to suffer an eternity apart from Him, but could enjoy all of eternity and abundant life here in the now, Lord. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us once again by your word. We are so blessed here to have such great Bible teachers in Scott, in Nola, and the kids, the youth teachers as well. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them immensely. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.